Father, thank you again for your mercies and your loving kindness and your grace, which you have poured out on each of us this morning. We've been so blessed to be able to worship you and to sing to you. And I pray, God, that even now our hearts are filled and open to receive your word. Thank you for each person that you have brought here to hear what you have to say to us. Speak to our hearts, God. Speak to our spirits. May we be edified. May we be encouraged. May we be challenged. May we be changed, God, by your word, by the power of your spirit. And I thank you so much, Lord, for giving us this time and this morning and this wonderful day to fix our eyes on you, on Christ, and on your word now. In his name we pray. Amen. Last week I opened up with, where does it say in the Bible that Jesus loves me? And I'll have you know that one high-end kid's answer, whose name rhymes with gross stuff, I said, well, I'm not sure exactly where in the Bible, but it does say that he died on the cross for our sins. And of course, that's right. But last Sunday, I was highlighting the specific verses in the Bible where it tells us that Jesus loves me in light of that children's song that we all know. So we took some time to go to those particular passages to see that. But there are a lot of other indications outside of those scriptures that tell us of Jesus' love for people, that he loves even sinners. He loves people who are physically suffering and spiritually needy. We've seen that already in the Gospel of Mark, whether it's that demon-possessed man in the synagogue, or Peter's mother-in-law who was lying sick in bed, or the multitudes of people who were brought to him after hearing of his miraculous power. You recall from a couple Sundays ago that the whole city, Mark writes, were camped out at the door of Peter and Andrew's house. People who had brought their sick and diseased and distressed and dying and demon-possessed family members and friends. And Jesus was healing many and casting out many demons into the night, these crowds of people. And of course, these miracles that he did that night and afterwards, all were attesting signs that Jesus was from God. He was of God. He was God the Son. He was the Son of God. But just as obviously, Jesus' miracles were an expression of his love and care for people. I don't want us to miss that now. I don't want us to miss it before, and I don't want us to miss it ever. Even if these passages that describe these miracles don't explicitly say that Jesus loves people, of course, we should implicitly understand that. To give you an idea of the extent of Jesus' healing and all these things that he was doing, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 to 25, this is right before the Sermon on the Mount. Listen, it says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Luke describes it like this in chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. Luke 6, 17 to 19 says, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Are you getting the picture of Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry? Let me go lastly to the last gospel, the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 30 says this, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And some of you recall the very last verses of John's Gospel, John 21, in verse 24 and 25 says, "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." All right, so we're getting an idea now of the extent of Jesus' miracles and his power and all the works that he did, all his healings and casting out demons and all the rest. We're going to continue to see this in specific and in general in the Gospel of Mark as we continue to study his account of Jesus' life and ministry. But the point being, all these incredible things that Jesus did on earth were proof of his deity, his power, his authority, but also they were evidence of his person, and his person, his perfections, his holy love, that he is the perfect God-man, loved people, even sinners. So in our text today in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to meet such a man who is in truly desperate condition, physically, spiritually. He's a leper. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 1, if you're not there already. He's suffering from a severe form of leprosy. Luke says he was covered with leprosy. As such, he was desperate for cleansing, for healing. He was socially and spiritually outcast, an untouchable, both literally and symbolically. And there's much to learn from our Lord in his encounter with this leper. So I'm going to read the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's Mark chapter 1, and I want to read that for us, verses 40 to 45. So please stand with me, as this is the Word of God. Our text this morning, Mark 1, verses 40 to 45, as we resume in our time in the Gospel of Mark. Verse 40, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." Please be seated. Well, like I said, there's much that we can learn from this encounter the Lord has with the leper. And I want us to take away at least three lessons for us to learn from this. And it's kind of sectioned off into three distinct parts here. And the first one is in verse 40. And this is the leper's humble plea. I don't have an insert for you this morning, and sometimes I have the outline, I just don't give it to you yet because I just want us to get in the flow of the text, and it's kind of just what's happening within the text. But this is the leper's humble plea, and we're going to learn some lessons as we go through this. So it appears, as we read the Gospel of Mark here, that this leper comes to Jesus as Jesus is on his preaching tour that Mark just noted in the previous verse. Remember that in verse 39? It says, "He went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons." And we learned a few Sundays ago that Jesus said his primary purpose in coming to earth from heaven was to preach the gospel. This was his ultimate care and love for sinners. It was for their eternal salvation. Matthew 1:21, right? He came to save his people from what? From their sins. From their sins. Along with that primary concern and mission that Jesus came for, he displayed the truth of who he was by his miracles. Okay? And he showed his great love for those who were hurting and needy. This is what I was saying before. And this desperate man, a leper, as Mark simply describes him, comes to Jesus upon hearing of him. And this might seem normal for us, okay to us, reading the Bible today, maybe even as I read the passage, like, all right, that's what's supposed to happen. But to help us get the full picture, we need to understand how the people and culture of Jesus' time thought of leprosy, right? It helps us to see and understand in the book of Leviticus, especially chapters 13 and 14, that there God gave laws and rules to the priests and the people specifically regarding leprosy. And the term leprosy is used to describe a variety of skin disorders, from psoriasis to true leprosy. Its symptoms range from white patches on the skin to running sores to the loss of digits on the fingers and toes. In those two chapters, we don't have time to go there this morning, but I commend them to you. Look it up this week. Chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus. These specific laws and rules were given to the priests and the people on how to diagnose and treat someone with leprosy. There's over 100 verses in those two chapters. Okay, lots of details given. It even talks about garments being infected and houses being disturbed. Over 100 verses, lots of details. People had to be brought before the priest, and if this person had been diagnosed with the symptoms and had leprosy, whatever form of it, he was pronounced unclean, and he had to be put outside the camp, physically separated from other people. This was in part to protect others from the infection, for the sake of public health, but more significantly, being considered unclean and put outside the camp meant that you were separated from the worship of God. You were unfit to worship him inside the camp. So not only were you physically infected and to be avoided, you were considered to be ceremonially, spiritually unclean, a meaning not whole, W-H-O-L-E, not holy. You are unclean. And so listen to, I'll just read you two verses from Leviticus 13. This is verses 45 and 46. Okay, after he describes all the details. He says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Okay, all of that clothes, disheveled clothes, torn clothes, his hair, his face being covered, all are expressions of utter shame and grief and distress. Okay, leprosy was a truly dreaded disease, something that made you an outcast to your own family, to friends, to society in general. It was considered to be a judgment from God, even though it wasn't necessarily a judgment from God. It wasn't because you were sinful. That was the thinking back then. So they must have done something wrong. It's something really grievous. That's why they have it. Okay, that's what it turned into, but it didn't necessarily mean that. Nonetheless, you were separated from the place of worship, from the tabernacle, separated from society. You needed to keep your distance from others and let them know of your condition. Okay? People approaching, you cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As I said, that Old Testament word, leprosy, that's used in Leviticus 13 and 14, it refers to a variety of skin disease and infections. But let me describe to you the more severe forms of leprosy. And someone wrote that it begins with little white spots appearing on the skin. These spots begin to harden and turn from white to pink to brown and become very scaly. That's the kind of the origin of the word. They first afflict the face, and soon the appearance of the face changes. The sores fill with pus and can potentially spread all over the body. There's a foul odor that accompanies the decaying skin. The eyebrows would fall out, and then the hair would turn white. A person with leprosy is someone who is literally rotting away if they have this extreme form. Fingers would fall off, and the toes of the feet would begin to fall off. Battles with leprosy varied in severity and could last between 5 to 20 years until the victim would eventually collapse and usually die from infection. And since the time of the Bible, medical research has revealed more and more about leprosy. Today it's known as Hansen's disease, the one that we're probably more familiar with when we hear that word leprosy. Pastor Kent Hughes writes this: "The research of Dr. Paul Brand and others has proven that the disfigurement associated with Hansen's disease comes solely because of the body's warning system of pain is destroyed. The disease acts as an anesthetic, bringing numbness to the extremities as well as to the ears and eyes and nose. The devastation that follows comes from such incidents as reaching one's hand into a charcoal fire to retrieve a dropped potato, or washing one's face with scalding water, or gripping a sharp tool so tightly that the hands become traumatized and eventually stump-like. In third world countries, rats sometimes chew on sleeping lepers. Thus, Dr. Brand and others, after performing corrective surgery on a leper, they would send a cat home with him as normal post-operative procedure," right? The cat's around to protect from the vermin. "So doctors have called this disease a painless hell," end quote. Right? So this poor man who we meet in Mark's gospel today was apparently suffering from a very severe form of leprosy. As I said, Dr. Luke, describes this man as being covered with leprosy, literally full of leprosy. Most likely beyond that just scaly skin and face and colored sores on his body, it's possible that his body resembles a mass of rotting flesh as he approaches Jesus. And part of my reasoning for saying this is because the incredible reaction when people found out about this healing. Okay, Jesus was not even able to publicly go into a city anymore. He had to go out into the unpopulated areas due to this amazing, miraculous healing. Okay, that wouldn't have been the case if it was a less extreme kind of leprosy that this man was suffering from. All to say, his condition would have been obvious, okay, to anyone who saw him. He would have looked like quite the mess, okay, someone you avoid at all costs, not wanting to catch anything from him, lest you too be considered unclean. Another pastor said this: "By Jesus' time, rabbinical teaching with its absurd strictures," okay, which is adding on to the actual law of God, "they had made matters even worse for lepers. If a leper even stuck his head inside a house, it was pronounced unclean. It was illegal to even greet a leper. Lepers had to remain at least 100 cubits away if they were upwind and 4 cubits if downwind." Josephus, that famous Jewish historian who was around during Jesus' time, he summarized by saying that lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. Okay? Hopefully this gives us some context and understanding of the situation here in Mark now, right? This leper coming to Jesus with all these stigmas attached, it would have been shocking for people to watch this happening as he's approaching Jesus. So let's look at the description of this leper's humble plea in verse 40, because it says, first, he came to Jesus, right? He came to Jesus. He approached Jesus. Despite the stigmas and taboos and rules, this man was desperate enough to seek out the Lord that he had heard about. Next, it says he was beseeching him. Beseeching. That means imploring Jesus. He was calling out for help. He was summoning him. He was pleading with him. Okay, begging, if you will. He was not too proud to beg. Also, he was falling on his knees before him. Okay, falling on his knees. This was a humble and humbled position, prostrate, falling down before the Lord. Luke says that he fell on his face. Okay, both Matthew and Luke says that he addressed him, Lord, Lord. And probably in that context, in our understanding here, he's not meaning that just that polite meaning of sir. Okay, probably he means Lord. He means Almighty. He means Master. Lastly, what was he saying? And he said to Jesus, "I am willing. If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing." This leper did not doubt the Lord's power or authority to cleanse him. And he had complete faith in that. It just depended on if the Lord was willing. This desperate leper trusted that Jesus could do it, cleanse him of this despicable, miserable condition he was in, if only the Lord was willing. And certainly we can see a clear attitude of humility. His actions, his posture, his words, his request, they all reflect a lowly, humble, reverent, even worshipful plea. Those of a truly desperate man who knew of his helpless state. What a picture to ponder, right? This unclean man, this defiled man, the lowest of the low, approaching Jesus, the Holy One, the highest of the high. This man is on his knees, falling down on his face, bowing down before Jesus. Just picture it, pleading to the Lord. What lessons can we learn from this? Okay. Listen, the spiritual reality is that all of us are spiritual lepers. Okay. All of us are spiritual lepers. This is what the picture is at least in part meant to teach us. This man had no illusions about who he was and what his condition was. He needed cleansing and healing and help and rescue that could only come from Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty. And those of us who are believers completely understand this, don't we? The picture of a leprous person inflicted with disease and infection on the inside and covered with soils and boils and lesions and disfigured skin and body parts on the outside, that's a graphic picture of the defilement and ugliness of our spiritual condition before we were saved. We're spiritual lepers. This should cause us to appreciate our salvation, the rescue from our sins that Jesus Christ provided. That much more. We should rejoice in our salvation and rejoice in the Savior. And we should continue to see our sin rightly before the Holy Lord and continue in the battle against it. Okay, this is just part of what we can learn as we observe and study this text. For dear unbelievers who are not yet saved amongst our gathering this morning, the leper's humble plea to Christ is the attitude that you must take as you approach him, as you approach the Lord of glory. Some of you are professing to know Christ, but you've never come before him in this humble confession and repentance of your sins, of your sinful condition, and just the depravity of it, the depth of it, the wretchedness of it. You're either blinded, unconscious, or unwilling to see just how bad a condition you're in. You must realize your desperation before God, that you're going to face the righteous, holy judge one day, and you need to answer for your life. The leper that we meet today shows us someone who's so desperate to be cleansed and healed, and it's only by the great physician. Jesus is the only one who can cleanse you and heal you and save you. He is the great physician of our souls. That leads us to our next lesson and the next part of our text here this morning. Saw the leper's humble plea. Let's look at our Lord's heartfelt response. Our Lord's heartfelt response, as we read a bit ago in verses 41 and 42. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And isn't that just beautiful? Isn't that just a beautiful thing? Again, now that we know the context of the Jewish culture and the Levitical law, the social stigma attached to those with leprosy, the defilement, the ugliness, just the raw and utter mess and misery this leper was in as he comes to Jesus, what a marvelous picture of Christ's perfection and character. It just makes me love him as I read that and I think about it. I want us to note three things, progression of sorts, as we look at Jesus' heartfelt response. Okay, three things: his heart, his hands,
and his healing words. First, it says in verse 40, a leper came to verse 41, he's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. This shows Jesus' heart. 8 out of the 12 New Testament uses of that word, compassion, are attributed to Jesus. Okay, he had a heart of compassion, in other words. That was his character. That's just what he was like. He was a compassionate man. More than just a feeling, but a feeling. It was an emotional response from the gut, okay, in the stomach, as the Jews understood it, from the bowels. Okay, that's that word compassion in the original languages there. Just like Psalm 103 that Tony read for us earlier. Okay, full of compassion, full of compassion. Just like a father has towards his children, so is God's towards those who fear him. But besides just an emotion or just this feeling of pity, of sympathy, okay, which is what it is, it's coupled with a desire and passion to take some action. Okay? A desire to take some kind of action. It's a sympathetic attitude of the heart that desires to alleviate the distress of the one who's suffering. Okay? So this is the opposite of self-centeredness. It's the opposite of self-absorption. It's the opposite of self-satisfaction. It's the opposite of looking out for number one, right? If I'm okay and maybe those who I love are doing okay, then all is right in the world. Okay? We can't say that we have a heart of compassion like Christ because we see all the need out there. We see all the people who are suffering. We see all the people who are poor. We see all the people who are sick. So we're going to get back to that, but look at what Jesus' progression is, from his heart to his hands, because it says that he stretched out his hand and touched him. And we need to just understand here that Jesus didn't have to do that. And he didn't have to touch him in order to heal him, this defiled, unclean, leprous man. But he did. And Mark seems to note Jesus' tendency to do this, in particular in his gospel, 8 times. Okay, I'll just rifle them off for you. The first we've already saw last few times, Mark 1, verse 31, when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Right, he took her by the hand and he raised her up. He touches the leper here. In Mark 5, verse 41, he healed Jairus' daughter. He took her by the hand. He says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." In Mark 6, verse 5, he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Mark 7, verse 33, the deaf and dumb man, he also touched him. He put his fingers into the man's ears, and that was part of his healing. Later, he did almost the same thing for the blind man, Mark 8, verse 23. In Mark 9, verse 36 and 10, verse 16, it shows that although Jesus was just assaulted with people in need and just over and over all these crowds and multitudes coming towards him, he repeatedly took children in his arms, okay, that touch. And lastly, in Mark 9, verse 27, a boy who was just very, very just cast with, just stricken with demons, he raised him up as well, touching him. So back to Mark 1, Jesus touched this untouchable man. A man who probably didn't feel the touch of another human being for years. Really, this would have been unheard of. It must have been quite a shocking scene. The disciples, the crowds, the people watching, Jesus, the pure and holy one, touching this unclean person. What an amazing picture of that compassion and mercy that Psalm 103 talks about that was read, and just elsewhere about the character of God and the character of Jesus Christ, extending mercy, giving grace, undeserved favor, compassion. And it progresses to the final thing, his healing words. His healing words, this is action. And Jesus said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And his compassion and care and love was such that he did not look upon this leprous man just in a condescending way. He didn't look down upon him. He didn't see him as unworthy as too damaged to be healed, he was willing to cleanse him and heal him. His heart was moved, his hands reached out, his words healed. What was the result? In verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This is total cleansing, total healing of this leprous mess of a man. It was immediate, right away. Left him, he was cleansed. He needed no recovery time, just like before, no follow-up appointments, no ointments or pills or herbs or whatever to take to make sure that the infection went away all the way. He was healed up enough for Jesus to tell him to go show himself to the priest, who was 100-mile walk away in Jerusalem. Okay, this shows us again that Jesus healed completely, his power, his authority. He's the servant who rules. What a reminder to all of us spiritual lepers who are cleansed of our sins by his healing touch. Should we not be the most grateful of people, of all people, all the time, in light of the fact that he has granted us life by his death, his resurrection, his healing our hearts, his touching our hearts, his causing us to be convicted of our sin and to bow down before him, confessing him as our Lord and Savior. He's given us new life. He's given us new purpose, new hope, not only in this life, but for the life to come. Spurgeon said, he loves, he looks, he touches us, we live. We live. Again, if you are an unbeliever here today, you don't know and believe in the Lord as your personal Savior, but rather you're believing in a lie that your sin is too great, too gross, too despicable for you to be accepted and forgiven by Jesus, let this be an encouragement to you. Turn from that wrong thinking. Okay, turn from that lie that your sin is too great and turn to Jesus. Hey, the one who didn't even turn away a leprous man. He didn't turn lepers away. Believers, would those who know you, and maybe you can just ask yourself this first, would you describe yourself as a compassionate person? And then the next question is, would people who know you best describe you as a compassionate person? I can give you a couple examples as a gauge. Okay, picture a man in our church parking lot out there, okay, just in tattered clothes, kind of bent over and limping, maybe fluids coming out of his nose, leaking onto the ground. Okay, I'm actually describing an actual situation, because God brings these things sometimes and situations and people as an opportunity, as a test maybe. Hey, picture that. Your reaction. First your heart, and then what is the follow-up? Your hands. What is your result? Another example. How about when someone is in a spiritual struggle in here, in our Faith Bible Church body? Maybe you hear about someone or you're interacting with someone, brother, sister in Christ. You recognize some sinful behavior or attitude or life pattern in that person. Maybe they've shared it with you, or maybe you just observe it. Okay, you observe it and you've seen it a number of times. Do you have a heart of compassion for this believer or a heart of judgment? That's the question. Okay, a heart of compassion and actual love for one another is going to take some kind of action to talk with this person. A brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, to love them enough to do something, to speak with them. Maybe it's just a conversation, maybe it's a confrontation. Okay, but it's an act of love, admonition. Judgment sits there and has a problem with this person and will say nothing about it and would rather be selfish and just think of the self and keep it to the self and let that person continue to live in their sin. No compassion, just self-protection. I want to say, as I give those just two examples, and there's tons of others that we could think about, If you are a compassionate person, and those who know you best would describe you that way, I want to say praise the Lord, because that is a supernatural work of God, of the Holy Spirit, who's allowing progressive spiritual sanctification in your life, letting you become more like Christ, letting you become more holy, letting you become more pure and set apart from selfishness and sin and self-centeredness and more like Jesus, others-minded, Christ-minded, God-minded. Praise the Lord for that. And besides praising the Lord, though, I do want to ask you or suggest that if God has granted you that kind of progress, okay, because it's hard. It's a hard one. Okay, what are you doing to steward that gift and help others grow in compassion? Okay, whatever cases that is, compassion towards unbelievers or compassion towards one another. What are you doing with that gift of growth, that spiritual progress that God has granted you? Are you helping someone else grow in that as well? And this is part of what discipleship is, and discipleship comes in many forms, folks. And sometimes it's just by being an example, okay, being willing to talk to one another. And there's a lot that goes into all that. But if the answer is no, that you yourself would not say that, yeah, I'm pretty compassionate. I'm not perfect, but I'm generally compassionate. Or my husband or my wife or my best friends, they would say that, yeah, she's generally pretty compassionate. If the answer is no to that, or perhaps you're not sure, I hope you're seeing the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ today. As a believer, as one who's been bought by his blood, as one who's been rescued from your sins, that you're seeing the compassion and character, the heart of your Lord. And you're willing to see what a vital impact that would be on the spiritual lives of others around you. You might even need to stop and ask yourself this question. Do I even care enough to see my need to grow in compassion for the sake of the Lord and his glory? Because some of us are a little bit complacent. Say, yeah, I'm not exactly like Christ. Who is? But generally, just I have that heart, right? So do you care enough to see your need to grow in compassion for the sake of the Lord and his glory? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if we desire to follow and imitate Jesus, we need to be men and women of deep compassion and dependent upon the Holy Spirit to energize that kind of heart in us, because it's normally not our natural response. So this is encouragement and exhortation and lessons, okay, for us to learn that we would minister to others with a heart of compassion in obedience and likeness to Christ who saved us. And this leads us to our last lessons that we want to learn from the Lord's encounter with this leper. The last one is this, verses 43 to 45. Our Lord's warning and the leper's wayward response. Our Lord's warning and the leper's wayward response. And what is the warning? Well, it says there in verse 43 that he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. He said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone." Right, this was a hard warning, if we're going to put another H adjective in there. It's a hard warning. It's a stern warning. It's a clear warning. He says, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone what just happened to you. Don't tell them about me. Right? He has specific instructions. And that is for a reason, and we'll see that in a little bit. It's not explicit in the text, but we'll see it. But what was the leper's waywardness here, his wayward response, when Jesus said, don't say anything to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them? By the way, that verse clearly tells us that Jesus cared about God's law being obeyed, right? He's talking exactly about Leviticus 13 and 14. And again, if you look in those chapters later this week, you're going to see all the details and all the things that are required of the priest, of the person. Sometimes it's 7 days, got to go into the 8th day. Sometimes it's 2 weeks. And then after it's all done, he gets pronounced cleansed, but he has to bring offerings. Okay, and offerings need to be just very specific things, specific animals. One's killed and one's let go. And then there's even just provision for if you're poor, okay, because most lepers are going to be poor, not have anything. Okay, there's less required, but there's still requirements. Okay, it goes on and on, right? Jesus cared that those commands, the law of God, was obeyed, right? This is a lesson for us to learn. Again, Jesus cared about the law. He didn't come to eliminate the law. He came to fulfill, satisfy the law. And he wants this man to do that. So, what was the response, though? He should have obeyed, but instead, in verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. Spread the news around. Basically, he was completely disobedient. He just did the very opposite of what Jesus told him to do. Right? Jesus said, go straight to the priest. That 100-mile walk, that journey, go straight. Don't tell anyone until you get there, and then present yourself before the priest. But no, he's going around. He's telling everyone just right away. And so as I read that of the leper's waywardness, there's kind of a both and that comes to my thinking and my response. Because I need to imagine that this miracle just happened. This wretched, miserable, hopeless, rotting man was cleansed and healed instantaneously. It was a truly remarkable, incredible thing that happened. However many years that he lived like a social outcast, unclean, defiled, he was healed in a moment, okay, with the word and touch of Jesus. So of course he couldn't keep it in. He had to tell everyone, right? He had to tell everyone what happened to him. He had to tell everyone about this Jesus, this man who just came up to him and he was willing. He spoke, touched him, and he's just, everything's gone. He's like a new man. Okay, years ago, I was stricken with poison ivy. I don't know if anybody's had that before. I apparently have a severe reaction to it. Working in my yard, this is a couple decades ago. I didn't notice there's a poison ivy weed right there. And to my chagrin, it was the last thing after all that yard work. I hope this doesn't, but all of a sudden it's starting to itch. Hey, folks, I was laid out for 3 days from head to toe with this irritating raised skin, bumps and scabs and just itching all over, head to toe, 3 days laid out. I couldn't do anything. And at the end of those 3 days, though, took some stuff and went to the drugstore and all that. It eventually dissipated. But when it went away, this was a new man. A new man standing before you. I was an unbeliever, so you understand that in those terms, but it was like I had a new lease on life. I just was able to get up and do things, and I was just, I was telling everyone, you wouldn't believe this, right? And so how bad it was, and then just how I feel right now. Even that. Okay, so part of me gets it, but listen, doesn't it remind you of when we first get saved from our sins? When we're first cleansed, first healed, first forgiven, first realize that we are new creatures, that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Hey, when we're first saved, don't we just want to go tell everyone? Hey, haven't we, most of us maybe, made the mistake of just being overzealous and just kind of being, overwhelming for people? Right? Sometimes that's the case. You just want to tell everyone about the person and work of Christ. So part of me gets it, right? He disobeyed the Lord. He just wanted to tell everyone. On the other hand, back to this leper. How do you disobey the one who just cleansed you and healed you from all of that misery? And all of that stuff that was just, you're covered with. Lesions, raised, bloody, scabbed skin, numbness of your members, the rotting wounds of your hands and feet. I mean, he didn't think enough of the Lord to just listen to what he told him to do. Just follow that simple instruction. And then I think about ourselves again. Think about me. How about us? Is my obedience so perfect? Even now, as believers, are we doing what he tells us to do? Whether as towards one another, as believers in the church, or towards outsiders, Are we being obedient and making disciples for him? Are we following Christ, as we learned from the text a few Sundays ago, as he has called us to? Followed him? Leave everything, follow him? Are we being made fishers of men by him? Is that our life? Life of ones who are making disciples, who are spreading the gospel? Are we obedient? Are we being obedient to be compassionate towards one another and towards those outside? So you see what I'm seeing when I talk about this man and seeing both things. The bottom line is he should have obeyed, right? He should have obeyed. But we have some perspective there. So it says there in verse 45 that he went out, he was telling everybody, so much though, spreading this news, so much so, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but he stayed out in unpopulated areas. They were coming to him from everywhere. Right? So part of the reason why Jesus told him not to tell anyone was because his hour had not come yet, for one. He was not going to go to the cross yet. There was a couple years until then. He didn't want to be prematurely raised up as the political Messiah or the Savior who's going to come and get rid of all the problems of the people of Israel. And he didn't want people just to come for the spectacle or just to come for physical healing, because what was his primary purpose and mission and priority again? It was to preach the gospel of God so that eternal souls would be saved. And he didn't want to distract the focus from that. And that does happen, and that is what happened. And just by way of illustration, Paul Washer, he told of a time that he brought a doctor with him to a Bible conference. Somewhere in South America in the Andes Mountains. There were lots of poor people there, just a remote area, no access to medical care, and just a hard environment. But the doctor didn't even have any tools or equipment. But just upon hearing that he was a doctor, and these poor, desperate people started flocking to him for help. Paul Washer said he spent the next 3 days translating for this doctor. And nobody wanted to hear from him. They were just desperate. Okay? People who were diseased and sick and dying, and their children and their fathers and their husbands and their wives and grandparents, like these people were just coming and coming because they just heard that there was a doctor there with him. And so this kind of gives you maybe a picture of the scene here in Jesus' life and what he did not want to happen, but that is exactly what happened. And so Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. He went out to the more unpopulated areas, the wilderness areas outside of the populated cities for the most part, and yet they were coming to him from everywhere. And we're going to continue to see this picture next Sunday as Jesus heals a paralyzed man, and just the scene there kind of grows. But as we conclude the message this morning, I want to just us not to miss just this one other lesson that we can learn. And I want to link it to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And again, I sometimes call that verse the great exchange verse. Maybe because Jesus is receiving the punishment, the penalty, the wrath, the anger of God against our sins. He's receiving all of that, bearing all of that on his body on the cross, bearing that spiritually for us, the Father's wrath against us. And he's bearing that for us on our behalf. And the great exchange is as he's substituting himself for us, atoning for our sins, what are we receiving? Hey, we're receiving his righteousness, or at least God seeing us as his righteousness, as his perfection. As if we are righteous, we lived a righteous life that Jesus lived. And so we're being credited with that, and imputed upon him is our sins. And so that is the explanation of that verse. And interestingly, at the beginning of the story, the leper is on the outside. He's outcast. He's outside of even the being fit to be worshiping God. He's outside the camp. He's outside the temple. He's outside the worship of God at the beginning of the story. And what happens when he comes to Jesus and Jesus heals him, Jesus cleanses him, Jesus makes him whole. Okay? He's in. He's in now. Actually, I don't know if this man was a true believer or not. It's not explicit in the text. I tend to think that he is. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures. But nonetheless, this picture of physical leprosy and spiritual leprosy is what I'm trying to get at. And so he's in, and Jesus, where is he at the end of the story, at the end of the passage? Okay? He's on the outskirts. He's no longer in the populated areas. He's no longer in the mainstream. He has to be on the outside. And so that is kind of a visual picture of what goes on when any sinner gets saved and the exchange of positions. And so we want to take that to heart as we learn these lessons, these beautiful, precious lessons from such a, on the surface, very simple passage. But I hope we've dug in a little bit and been encouraged this morning. And search yourselves as far as what God has spoken to you as we have seen some of these lessons that we should learn from our Lord in his encounter with this leper. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. And again, what a heart of compassion that you have shown toward this man and upon many people, actually. And we'd almost have to turn a blind eye to it to not be able to see it so clearly and explicitly. But thank you, God, for bringing to our attention, again, your heart and your character. And God, how we are called as those who have received your love and care and compassion so tenderly, God, so deeply, that we would extend that towards others. God, we'd be humble like this leper. We'd be humble like our servant Lord, the servant who rules. God, we would be like him and strive and work, God, to put off selfishness, put off self-centeredness, put off these things that are part of our old selves and put on Christ, to become like him, to honor him and obey him as our Lord, as our Savior, as the Almighty One who has power and authority over all things, who's worthy, God, of our sanctification and worthy of our efforts to grow in that. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in us and through us, God, to continue to make us to be more like you. I thank you so much, God, for your word. It's perfect, it's pure, and it has power. So we ask that you change us by it. In Jesus' name, amen.